Well, now I want us to look for the rest of the evening at the question of the problems that are raised by prayer. And that doesn't have anything to do with the introduction. Ask the Gaelic folk. This week I've been moving up and down in various places of Scotland and looking at what I believe is one of the most important subjects that faces the people of God at this hour. And that is whether or not the church is going to take hold of the altar and fervently pray. As we look across the world, we see a Western world that is in tremendous crisis, with a great growth of secularism and humanism, with an outburst of occultism and demon worship, with the state schools having slipped so far from any really Christian basis in the education of our children. I was reading some statistics recently that were saying that there were approximately 2 churches becoming redundant each day somewhere in the British Isles, and that 1 mosque was being opened each week. That may not be correct statistics. I'm not able to confirm that those are, but that was recently in a newspaper article. It may be exaggerated, but there's no doubt we see a slipping back in all of our Western countries, in America, in Britain, in France, in Holland, Australia, and across the world, a slipping back of vital Christianity and a growth of man-centered humanism and a movement away from God. And you know, I believe with all of my heart God is using these bad and these negative things as a trumpet to tell us as his people that the only way we can win this battle is to realize that beneath all of the political and the economic and the cultural and all of these things that are important in their own place, it's true, but beneath it all, there are spiritual roots and spiritual causes. And God's church cannot face the hour in which we are living with any success, and we cannot see the victory unless we realize this is a spiritual battle, and unless we give ourselves body, soul, and spirit to the waging of this battle of the Lord. And I believe, along with, of course, the Word of God, the major weapon God has given his church is a spiritual weapon. And that is, as St. Paul calls it in Ephesians 6, it is the weapon of all prayer. And with that weapon of all prayer, God has promised his church that we can do the supernatural, that we can win in his name, that a generation can be changed, lives can be changed, and the glory of Jesus can be spread in any situation that's in the will of God if his people take up the weapon of prayer. I may be wrong, but it seems to me that in many churches that claim to be evangelical and to hold a conservative view of the scriptures, the people in the church act as though prayer is not very important. We know the world doesn't understand the value of a spiritual weapon, because the world operates on the basis that if it's not material, if they can't see it or they can't feel it or buy it or sell it, that it must not amount to anything. And so the world thinks that which is spiritual is weak, maybe unreal, maybe useless. And thus we don't expect the world to be interested in prayer. But the tragedy is that so many of those that seem to be the people of God that are the church members in evangelical churches seem to take the same view of prayer that the world takes of prayer, as though it's weak and useless and nothing because it's not material. And my beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, I believe that is one of the big victories that the devil has won in the last 80 years. In this 20th century, is to make the church devalue prayer. If the devil wanted to win the battle, the best thing he could do would be to get us to lay down our most precious weapon. That would be prayer. Because the devil doesn't want us to believe in prayer, because if we believe in prayer, we will practice prayer. Once large numbers of the believing people of God begin practicing prayer, do you know what will happen? This coldness and this apathy towards God that has gripped and all but destroyed the souls of so many of the people in our countries that used to be at least halfway Christian, that deadness and coldness could melt away, and there could come a warming of heart and an opening of spirit towards the gospel if the people of God will take up this often looked down on, considered weak weapon of all prayer. The devil doesn't want us to pray because he knows that as the church takes up the weapon of all prayer, that the devil's cause will go backward. That principalities and powers of wickedness in high places will begin to be rebuked and defeated and their influence curtailed, and the gospel of Christ will go forward conquering and to conquer. The devil knows if we go to much praying that people in our family will begin to get converted in a way that they don't get converted when nobody is praying for the souls of the lost. The devil knows that, and he doesn't want you to pray. Now, there's a lot of discussion all across the world in the different journals that I read. I sometimes work with some lawyers, Christian lawyers, and I read their journals, and there's open discussion of whether or not the kinds of civil and religious liberty that we have enjoyed for several centuries, basically since the times of the Covenanters in this country, since the 1680s, great liberty and freedom has been enjoyed in Britain and colonies and in America and so forth. But there are evil trends abroad, across the world. And we don't know whether our children and grandchildren, let's say in 15 or 20 years, will have the same freedom to worship and believe and teach and evangelize that we have tonight. We don't know. We're living in a very serious hour, an hour of crisis. Now, I don't know what it's going to be like in 20 years, because God hasn't given me that sort of wisdom that's hidden in the Lord, and I don't claim to know any more than anyone else, if as much. But I believe this on the basis of God's Word. This is what I want you to know. I think whether or not there's freedom, whether or not there's a vital, growing church in 15 years from tonight, is not going to depend on the politicians. It's not going to depend upon the banks. It's not going to depend upon the generals and the admirals. All of those people are important, and I'm not making light of them in the least. I respect them. But they don't control the future. Even the devil's crowd doesn't have the authority to control the future. They would like to. They're trying to. But God has given the body of Christ, His true believing church, the elect of God that trust in the Lord and are indwelt by the Spirit, God has given His church the authority through prayer in accordance with his sovereign and holy and predestinated purposes to control the future. Now, what will it be like 20 years from now? That I couldn't tell you, but this much I can tell you on the basis of the Holy Scripture. What it will be like is going to depend in large measure on how much the people of God are stirred up by the Spirit in the next few years to pray. If we once again repent of our prayerlessness and take hold of the spiritual weapons and God's people go to beseeching Him day and night to make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, I believe tremendous and glorious things are going to happen, even as bad as things are today. Things have been bad before, and God's people humbled themselves and prayed and realized they'd come to an end of human resources and they could not make it, and they cast themselves on the mercy of God, and He changed it all as He poured out His Spirit. And He's the same God. He is not weaker. He faints not nor grows weary with the passing of the years, and there's no searching of His understanding, and His ear is not heavy that He cannot hear, and His arm is not shortened that He cannot save. And He says, concerning the works of my hands, command ye me. That's what God says. Pray to me. Pray to me. And in the passage that was read from Luke 11, it says, if an earthly father will not withhold good gifts from his children, but will give them good things if they ask, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? The Spirit is sovereign because the Spirit is God, and yet the Spirit offers that He will give Himself in answer to the believing prayers of the people of God. The Spirit could be poured down again from on high if the people of God would humble themselves and realize that that's the main thing we need and pray for Him to come. What will it be like in the next few years? That depends on whether or not we pray. That is what it depends on, whether or not God's people pray. You say, oh no, it depends on the economy. It depends on the military. It depends on whether there's a war. It depends on the political parties. And all of that's important. Yes, it's true. What really happens depends on what God's people do about prayer. Now, I've been talking about those things this week. That's sort of an introduction. And I've been looking at the Lord's Prayer, the most perfect form of prayer that we're given in the Bible. The most complete form of prayer is in the Lord's Prayer that Jesus gave us. It includes all of the elements that we need to pray properly. And of course, I can't go into that. It wouldn't leave me time to say what I have to say. But after giving the Lord's Prayer, Jesus, in the Gospel, it's given in Matthew chapter 6, and it's also given in Luke chapter 11, which we've read tonight. Matthew 6 and Luke 11. Now, after Jesus gives the Lord's Prayer in Luke chapter 11, He immediately, He who is the wisdom of God incarnate, Jesus is the light of God in the flesh, Jesus is the wisdom of God in human nature. He is man without ceasing to be God. When He speaks, it is wisdom and truth. And with all of His divine wisdom, after Jesus tells us about the way we're to pray, the perfect form of prayer, then He immediately deals with a problem that we will have if we take Him seriously and begin to pray. Did you know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that if you try to pray, if you do say, yes, I am taking up this spiritual weapon and I am going to wield it with all of my might for the Lord, because that is something I can do Jesus is saying, when we pray, we will be confronted with a difficulty, with a problem. That is one of the blessings of the Word of God, of the inspired Scriptures. The Bible is very realistic. And it doesn't pretend that life is always easy or that the Christian life is always lovely and easy and is always a mountaintop experience. The Lord tells us the truth about how life is and about how things work. And he says, when we take up this spiritual weapon, the thing that's absolutely essential to the spread of the gospel and to the salvation of the nations, if we take it up and begin to use it, we'll be confronted with a difficulty when we use it. And so he helps us understand how we can face this difficulty and overcome it, and how our prayers can be victorious for his glory. That's what he does in Luke 11, particularly 5 through 13. You can look at that in your Bibles. Save me reading it all again. But it is telling the story of a man in the middle of the night. Some company came that he wasn't expecting. And he had not been to the grocery store that day. And there wasn't any food in the cupboard. And the friend was hungry. So he goes down the road to a neighbor to borrow some food to feed this hungry friend who has showed up at his house quite unexpected. But his neighbor is asleep, and the children are all in bed, probably a little house, they were all in one room. Friend said, how about waiting till in the morning? And he says, no, I've got to have it tonight, please help me. And he keeps knocking and begging and requesting. And so, because it says in the Authorized version, because of his importunity, means because he kept on, or some of the other versions say because of his shamelessness, because he wasn't embarrassed to keep on keeping on, the neighbor got up out of bed and gave him the food that he required. And Jesus drives home this lesson: ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And then he goes on to say that the Lord will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask. Now, what Jesus is saying that a praying man and a praying woman will experience, and this is to be expected as a normal experience, that when you ask God for something, something that is right, and something that is for His glory, something that will do good in this world, many times you do not get it the first time you ask for it. And Jesus is saying, you've got to come back to the Father and keep asking Him like that man did his neighbor during the night. And it may look like the Father is unwilling to give it, but if it's on the basis of the promises of His Word, Jesus says, do not give up when you don't get your prayer answered at first. But keep coming back. Keep coming back. Keep coming back. Asking, seeking, knocking. That means repetitive, almost an increase of the tempo. Keep coming back to the Lord in order to get this thing. Jesus means that God may have blessings in store for His people. But if we get discouraged and give up too quickly, and say, well, I asked Him for it for 2 days, or I asked Him for it for 2 weeks, or I asked God for something for 2 months, and I did not receive it, therefore He must not want me to have it, and so I'm going to quit asking for it. And that's the surest way to please the devil. Jesus says, when you pray, there'll be a problem many times. It won't come as quickly as you would like. But Christ said, importunity, or put in modern English, shamelessness. Keep on. Don't be embarrassed to ask God to help you and to keep on asking God to help you, because He will do that if you'll ask Him. Now let me raise this question with you. Why is it, as far as a weak, limited human mind such as our own could understand, why is it that an answer to a specific request that is based on the written Word of God, on the clear promises of the Scripture, and is for the glory of God, why is it that answers to many specific requests in our lives are often delayed so long by God? And then we get it. And I'm not talking about something that you never got. I'm talking about something you had to pray for weeks or months and agonize, maybe for years, you had to pray on, and then you got it. And it was wonderful. Maybe a family member was converted, and it was wonderful. Or God gave you power over a sin in your life, and you praise His name. You finally broke through. Or there was a situation where you work, where someone was opposing you and against the truth and bothering you and trying to make light of your profession of faith and so forth and so on, and you prayed and you prayed and you suffered, and suddenly one day that situation changed and you praised the Lord. But you wonder, why was it that you had to pray and agonize as long as you did before you got this thing which, when it came, it brought glory to the Lord and blessing in the community? One thing is sure, we serve a God who in His wisdom knows that it is good for us, with our tendency to pride and to self-sufficiency, even in the spiritual life, to get in a situation where we are brought to an end of our own human resources. If God answered some of our prayer requests, even that are good and valid, if He answered those prayer requests too quickly, my beloved, we might be self-sufficient. We might think too highly of our own spiritual abilities. But God sometimes withholds His hand of blessing in order to encourage us to pray more, and in order to encourage us to realize that it is not our human cleverness and it is not our education, and it is not anything we can do in our own strength or any merits that we have. God likes us to get to the place sometimes where we've literally run out and we've come to an end of human resources. We know we cannot make it alone, and so we have to, in desperation, cast ourselves totally on the mercy of God. And sometimes that takes months for us to get to that place of brokenness where we look up to God and say, Lord God, if this thing works out, if You answer in the name of Your Son, we'll know that You did it, and all the glory will be Yours. And we mean that from every atom of our being. You see men and women that are brought down low like that when they're praying. It gives them a strength to pray through the next time, to pray bigger prayers and longer prayers and win larger battles for the glory of the Lord, and comfort others, as St. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, with the same comfort with which they are comforted. Well, and there's another thing we have to remember in this matter of why God delays answering our prayers. And that's a problem for any Christian, I believe, if we're honest in here tonight. We'd admit it's been a problem sometime or other. And it may be that there's somebody here tonight in this congregation. I don't know any of you, and I'm not able to judge the matter. But it may be someone in here has got so discouraged you've quit praying for all practical purposes other than graces at table and uttering a little prayer as you drop into bed at night and maybe possibly when you get up in the morning, but you've really quit hard praying, serious praying, because you feel like God hasn't answered you. You're afraid He's turned His back on you, and that He won't hear you and He won't use you, and so why pray anymore? And maybe I may be speaking to some soul, some true child of God that is totally discouraged tonight in this matter of prayer, because it has taken a long time and the answer still has not been given to you by God. And I want to speak to you, to your heart. Help God. I can't help you, but God can, because He helps me. One of the reasons that often there's a delay in answer to prayer is simply the work of Satan. I know God has ultimate control. That is true. He is the strongest one of all. Nevertheless, we live in a world where there are satanic influences. There are unseen evil spiritual influences in this world in which we live. According to Daniel chapter 10, the prophecy of Daniel, the 10th chapter, there was a battle going on in the heavenly places concerning the future of Israel. The people of God were in captivity, and Daniel had read in the prophecy of Jeremiah that soon they were to come back. 70 years had been fulfilled. But Daniel was a wise enough man, and I hope we'll all learn this from Daniel tonight. Most of you know it anyway. Even if God has made you a promise of blessing in His Word, in order to get that promise conveyed to you, like writing a check at the bank and signing it, in order to get the promise, you have to get it through prayer. You have to have it made over into a specific instance through prayer. And so Daniel realized that God was going to return the children of Israel out of Babylon, out of captivity, back to freedom and glory and worship in their homeland. But he knew he'd have to pray about that. He'd have to pray down those blessings that the Lord was willing to give in answer to his intercession. And so he begins praying. And he was in a great struggle, because as Daniel was praying on earth, there was a battle going on in the unseen spiritual world above. And it lasted 3 weeks. Daniel was fasting and praying for 3 solid weeks, 21 days. And it seemed like there was almost an equality among the angels in this unseen spiritual battle. A lot of these things none of us is able to understand tonight with our human mind, least of all this preacher. But I know this much. As Daniel was praying, and he kept on and kept on, importunity, shamelessness, kept on asking God, "Oh God, bless your people, forgive them their sins, take them home, make over to us the promises of your word, make it real, release us from this situation." As he was praying, another angel, a good angel, was brought into that battle up in the heavens, in the unseen world, and tipped the scale of the battle. And the good angels won. And tremendous blessing was brought down upon the children of Israel. And they were delivered from bondage. When Zion's bondage, God turned back. Great joy and gladness. Now, do you get the spiritual point? what happens in this material, physical world in which we live is directly determined by an unseen spiritual world that we don't see. God wants you to know that. He tells you that in His Word. Because what happens in the spiritual world, which determines what happens in this material, physical world, will be swayed by the praying of the people of God. The battle in the unseen world was won as Daniel persisted in intercessory prayer. And then because the battle was won in the spiritual places, the high unseen places, the blessing came down into this world in historic, physical, real, true, earthly blessing and heavenly blessing. And you know, it's not necessarily different in our own praying. Sometimes we're involved in far greater things than we can understand. That must be at least what is meant in Romans 8, 26 and 27, where it says that sometimes we don't even know how to pray. All we can do is groan before the Lord. We can't even utter a good English sentence or a good Gaelic sentence or whatever we pray in. But we're seeking the face of God, and the Holy Spirit comes down inside of us, and He takes the will of Christ and puts that in our deepest spirit, in the deep places of our life, and He re-echoes the intercessions of Christ in heaven inside of us, and then takes our prayers, even if it's groaning and weeping and crying out before God, and we hardly know just all that's happening, and the Lord takes that up to heaven and then releases blessings in the spiritual realm and then sends blessings down into this world. And many times, you see, the greatest blessing we can have in the lives of others is just to persist in the praying. If we give up too readily, if we give up too easily, we will not be used to bring down the blessing because Satan may be resisting. Remember this, put it this way. This is what Andrew Murray, the great devotional writer, used to say, and I think he was absolutely right, that Satan can, as it were, hinder a prayer, but he cannot stop the answer from coming if you will keep praying. Satan can hinder a prayer. It seems as though he can hold it back because of things happening in the unseen world, and the devil is trying to discourage us and make us quit. But if we keep on, we can win over Satan. God's will be released as His Spirit guides us through in importunity and shamelessness in continuing to pray. In other words, as we are seeking the will of God and we continue praying for that will, if we persist, God will at the right time release the blessing. Now let me give an illustration from the natural world, and I take this from Andrew Murray. It's not a perfect illustration, but it might help us. Some of you that are older, and I remembered in my childhood in Carolina, what we called a grist mill, a corn mill. Great big stones that ground wheat and maize and other types of grain. You'd have two huge rocks and a hole in the middle. And there'd be a mill house, a wooden mill house built up on a pond dam. Now, that was before electricity. And as I say, even in my childhood, there were still mills in which the rocks were turned by water power without any electricity. Some of those mills are still there. One or two still operating. And a creek, a stream of water would flow into this pond that had been dammed up. And as the water would get high enough, the man that ran the mill, the miller, would open a gate. And the water of the pond, once it was full, would sluice over, would pour over onto a water wheel. And the weight of the water in the sort of the buckets of the wheel would make the wheel turn like that. And as the wheel turned, because of rods and reciprocal motion and so forth, it would make the stones turn inside the mill house and grind the wheat or grind the corn. But if there were not enough water in the pond behind the dam, it wouldn't do any good to open the gate. The wheel wouldn't turn because there'd be no water to empower it, to move it. Now, you know, the prayers of God's people are sometimes like the water flowing into a mill pond. You pray and you pray and you pray and you say, well, my prayers must have been lost because it hasn't happened yet. God didn't give it. Yes, but just wait. Sometimes the water has to collect and fill up behind the dam. And no prayer that you pray in faith in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is ever wasted. It's adding to the volume of the water behind the dam. And every prayer you pray is saved by God and is treasured by God and is filling up and is building up power behind the dam, behind the water wheel. You know, we're told in the book of Psalms that the Lord saves the very tears of his saints and treasures them in a bottle. And the prayers of his saints are precious to him. It may be that you have to pray for years on a certain matter. And every prayer you pray is building up the water, increasing the pressure. And one day, if this thing is in the will of God, and if it wasn't, you wouldn't want it anyway, if you're his. But if this thing is in the will of God, all those prayers you've prayed for a wayward child, for an enemy, for a community, for a half-dead church, for a drunkard, for a prostitute, for whatever you're praying, for some of the burdens in your own life that are impossible for a human to change. And you pray and you pray, and it's building up the water. It's building up the water. And then God will send the blessing upon you. All the time you're praying, you see, in the unseen world, things have to happen. Sometimes things have to happen in people's personality, in your family. And so your praying helps bring about some of those changes. It's like a crop. You don't harvest a crop when it's half ripe. It speaks in the New Testament, Jesus speaks of the farmer, the husbandman, hath long patience waiting for the crop to get ripe. And then will come harvest time. Sometimes in our limited human wisdom, we want to harvest the crop too fast. But God doesn't want us to get green fruit. He wants it to be ripe and luscious. And so we have to wait. And all the time that we're praying, changes are coming, unseen changes. Things we don't understand are happening in personalities, happening in the country, happening in churches, happening in communities. And our praying is helping bring about those changes. If we will persist in it, eventually the crop will be ripe, the water will be at the top of the dam and flow over, and the blessing, insofar as it's in the will of God and for the glory of God, will be given. A lady was a great blessing to me in my years as a student in Edinburgh. A lady from the neighboring Isle of Skye, near where my own people originate, that worshipped at the church where I often worshipped in Edinburgh, and I often was visiting in her home. One day I was at her home for a meal, and she showed me a letter that she had received that morning. And it was from a lady whose friend she had been as a girl. She had been a bridesmaid in her wedding in Inverness 53 years before. And soon after that wedding, my friend, elderly dear soul from Slate in Skye, had become converted. But the friend in whose wedding she had served as bridesmaid had not been converted. And so this lady prayed for her friend every day for 53 years. This particular woman was one of the most prayerful, Christ-like souls I've ever met in all of my life. She gave her whole life to prayer. But anyway, she prayed 53 years every day for this friend to get saved. And I was in her house, had the privilege of being in her house, eating a meal one day, and she said, "Douglas, look at this letter." The letter was in Gaelic. It was telling that this friend had been converted the week before, brought to Christ. How happy my lovely elderly friend was that she had not quit praying 20 years ago. She had not stopped praying 30 years ago. She did not give up praying 50 years ago and said, "God obviously doesn't want to save this person, I shall stop." No, she prayed day and night for 53 years, and God moved his hand and released the blessing and saved this person. I believe this. God has tremendous blessings in store for you and for his people, in store for the unsaved elect all over the world. But he calls on us to pray those blessings down and not to stop praying until they come, or until he shows us another way, something better, or until he removes us from this world. Somebody said, "How long should I pray?" I'll tell you how long. As long as you have reason to believe it's in accordance with the Holy Scriptures, it's not something that's out of line with the written word of God. That's always the basis, not emotion, but the scripture. But you believe that this is in accordance with the promises of God's word, you believe it bring glory to God and blessing to his church and blessing to life, then you keep praying about that until either the Lord answers, and it may take you 53 years, it may take you 2 weeks, I don't know. Pray till the Lord answers, or either he removes the desire by giving something else, or he may remove the person by death, or he may remove you by death. And even if God removes you by death before they're saved, he can still use your prayers as he treasures up the tears of his saints in a bottle. He can still use your prayers after you're gone to do supernatural things down here when you're in another world. That's the God we serve. He's not limited by time and space as we are limited, you see. I believe much of what God is doing in our lives is something like what he did in Jacob. You remember Jacob in Genesis 33 and 34 had his name changed from Jacob to Israel. Jacob meant cheat, supplanter, one that was always cheating people, cheating his brother, pulling a fast one. His eye on the main chance and so forth. Jacob was a cheat and self-centered. But God changed his name because God changed his character. God called him Israel. That means prince with God, power with God. Sometimes we have to persevere and wrestle and pray and be broken and hurt and grieve and till we get to an end of ourselves. And then God, as it were, changes our name from Jacob, from being self-centered and cheating. God changes our name to one that has power with him so that we have power in prayer for other people. He changes us from Jacob to Israel if we persist. Jacob was in a bad, bad fix. He was coming back home to his father, Isaac, with his wives and children and cattle and sheep and so forth, and he knew that his offended brother Esau was coming with a large army of men, well armed. Jacob was afraid Esau's army was going to kill him and his family, because there was very bad feelings between them because of what Jacob had done years before. And Jacob had no army. He was brought to an end of his physical and emotional strength. He wasn't a thing he could do. And so he spent all night at the brook Jabbok, wrestling with God, praying through, saying, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." Saying, "Lord, you gave me these children and these wives and this cattle and these sheep. Don't let them be destroyed. Lord, come down and change the heart of my brother Esau. Even though I've treated him terribly, change his heart towards me." You know, it says in Proverbs 21, verse 1, "The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. He turneth it whithersoever he will, like the rivers of water." And God answered Jacob. God touched him. He touched him on his thigh and his hip. That was a place in the ancient world where you put your hand to make a binding covenant with a person. And he touched Jacob and hurt his hip, where he limped the rest of his life. But God granted him that which he requested. And God changed his name to Israel as a way of saying, "Jacob, you now have power with me in prayer. I have heard your request. Your family will be saved. I've changed Esau's attitude towards you." But Jacob had to get down fairly low before God did that. And you know, sometimes God has to bring us down to where we know we're nothing. And if anything happens spiritually good in our loved ones' lives, in our lives, it will be the mercy of the Lord. And when he gets us to that place where some way our character has changed from Jacob to Israel, that means instead of being so self-centered and stuck on ourselves, we're now God-centered. And we're caught up in Christ. And we're loving Jesus. And because we're loving Jesus, we're loving people and caring for them and wanting to see them blessed and changed. And God has to sometimes make us pray a long, long time, seemingly without much answer, until he can get us to that place. Then he can trust us with tremendous Israel-like powers. That's what God is doing in some of you tonight. It isn't that he doesn't love you. It isn't that he isn't going to bless you, but God is determined to give you greater blessing than you can imagine. And so he's bringing you down to this place to get you in the position where you can trust him, and he can trust you with his power in prayer. And God will use you to be a blessing to many. Now let me answer one more question. What would we say about the prayer request that God says no to? Because it's undoubtedly true that some things you might pray for 30 years and the Lord will say no. So I want to be as balanced biblically as I can tonight and look at every side of the picture. I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want to give you in any way, as far as I'm able to help it, a false view of how it works. Sometimes even after a saint, a real Christian, has persevered in praying for something, the Lord says, "No, my beloved child, you shall not have this. I love you. I'm going to bless you and use you, and one day you're going to be home with me. But this particular thing, I am not going to give it to you." Now, the best of God's children have that experience sometimes. And I believe John Calvin, great theologian, has the best explanation I've ever seen. This is what he says, and I want to read a little paragraph from John Calvin, who's writing in the middle 1500s. And this is what he says in his book that some of you will know, Institutes of the Christian Religion, book 3, chapter 20. Calvin says, even if God grants our prayer, He does not always respond to the exact form of our request. But seeming to hold us in suspense, yet in a marvelous manner, He shows that our prayers were not wasted. This is what John's words mean, says Calvin in 1 John 5:15. If we know that He hears us whenever we ask anything of Him, we know that we have obtained the requests which we ask of Him. And Calvin says this seems to be an exaggeration in our experience. And yet it is true. Because even when God does not comply with the exact wish for which we were praying, He still pays close attention and kindly attention to our prayers, so that we may be sure He will never disappoint what we were truly praying for. Let me quote from another man, a great Southern Presbyterian preacher and theologian of last century, Dr. Benjamin Morgan Palmer, that was from South Carolina and was a preacher a long time in New Orleans during the time of the war between the states and long after. And Dr. Palmer, and I'm sure he's relying on Calvin and more importantly on the Bible, a deep understanding of God's ways with His people, Palmer says that in one sense, those things which we have pleaded for so long are not ultimately denied by God. Rather, the thing which we really wanted the most, which was the glory of God in this matter, if we're the Lord's, what we ultimately desire in any specific request is underlying it all, we would like God to be glorified and the heart of Jesus to be pleased. That's what we want. The Holy Spirit makes us want that when we're Christians. And so maybe we have misunderstood something. Maybe we're praying for a specific thing that we cannot have or someone else cannot have. But what the deepest desire of our heart is that the Lord would be honored and God's glory would work in this matter. And Palmer says so that even when God doesn't give us the specific thing which we would have liked, which maybe would have hurt us or damaged someone else if we had got it in the specific form that we thought would be best, and so God withholds it and says, no, my beloved, you shall not have that. And yet your prayers were not wasted, because God will give you the true underlying intent and the deepest desire of your heart, which is His glory and the ultimate blessing of His people. God will give that, and He will use your prayers, and your prayers were blessed even though you didn't get the specific request you wanted because it might have been detrimental. He'll give you something else in the long run. At the end of time, you'll say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for holding back and not giving me the specific thing that I wanted so much during those early years, because now I see it would have been a disaster had you let me have it. Had you let me carry on in this relationship that I wanted so much, I see it would have been disastrous. Thank you, Lord, for not removing that pressure from my experience, because now up in glory with you, I see that that pressure was used to sanctify me, to draw me closer to Jesus, to make me more real with you, to make me more compassionate for others. Thank you, Lord, for not giving me that specific thing that I wanted. Now I see you did really answer my prayer in not giving me the specific request, because you brought blessing in my life, real blessing. Though I didn't see it at the time, you brought blessing in the lives of those around me in the name of Jesus was wonderfully honored. And all the time we were praying, all that time, God is using those prayers to bring His blessing, to release it, and to spread His glory. I want to say to you, you might say, well now, don't we believe God is sovereign? So how can I put this much emphasis on prayer? Let me state it very simply, and we'll close in just a minute. The sovereign God chose to run the world this way.
He takes the prayers of His saints into account in bringing His predestinated purposes to pass. Indeed, He is even in charge of the prayers of the saints. That is the way God decided He would bring His eternal purposes about in this world. Therefore, it is true to say that God's will, to the most minute degree, is going to be carried out because the Sovereign One is seated upon the throne, controlling every event in accordance with His character and His eternal desires. And it is also true to say that we have not because we ask not, and that He will be inquired of His people, because this is the way He has determined that the decree shall come to pass, is by the pleading of His people, which pleading is always in His control, which pleading is always taken into account by Him and directly answered by Him. Therefore, the church needs nothing today so much as it needs a determination to keep on in prayer, a profound conviction that the prayers of the saints touch the heart of the Father and move His mighty arm of power to change things in this world. May God grant us the conviction and the determination to know that we must persevere in praying for these things that God has laid upon us, in order that by and by, in accordance with these continued persevering prayers, His divine blessings may be unleashed on our generation. Therefore, we may know prayer is always blessed by the One who gives those prayers, in order that His kingdom may come and His will be done, His people provided for, pardoned, protected, all to the glory of His thrice holy name. Therefore, there is every reason to urge us on into, and none to hold us back from, the mighty work of intercession. And so we say, Lord,